good brother Larry is out there wounded, but helping a family whose car broke down on the road over here. And we used to take care of Route 17. We had adopted the highway, and we had those little stabbers for the trash. We had stabbers and grabbers, and we had big tubes of them back in our room where we keep the tables, and they're all gone. So, oh, because they needed a grabber for they dropped the filter cap down in by the engine block and can't get it out. So Larry was going to try to use a grabber. If anybody happens to have one of those in their pocket, remember the old "Let's make a deal." I'm looking for a grabber. I'm looking, you know. Remember that? You know, does anybody have a hairpin? So anyway, good morning. We are a obviously light congregation this morning, which is okay. We are few, but we are strong. Hey, how you doing? Yeah. Good to see you down front. Yeah, you're usually sitting in the back. Yeah. So yeah, this Sunday is part two. Part deux, as Don would probably say. And we're going through the five core values of the Vineyard, and I've called this survey of the five core values, because rather than go through each one in a week or in a couple of weeks each, just cramming it all together just to get us a little bit of information on what the Vineyard movement is about and where it comes from and why we're here and why we do what we do. Last week we talked about the first two, was experiencing God or knowing God, the theology and practice of the kingdom of God. And we talked about God's kingdom, and we talked about it being the now and the not yet. We talked about it coming soon, and that it's here, and the kingdom of God is within us, and unless we change and become like little children, we won't be able to understand or perceive or comprehend or enter into the kingdom of God. And when Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Who's going to be the greatest?" You know, they were arguing about that, about position. And Jesus said, "No, if you want to be great, you have to become the servant of all. You have to become like this child." And then knowing God, experiencing God, has to do with worship. And Vineyard has always been known about a more intimate worship. The songs are more about, it's singing to God on a personal level, rather than the triumphalism, or how we've heard it said before, is sometimes we dance around the throne, and in Vineyard we tend to want to crawl into his lap. And they're both valid. You know, there's a lot of rejoicing that can take place. I have a hard time, though, with those triumphant songs and those fast, peppy, jumping songs. And not because they're bad, or I think they're bad, I just have a hard time playing them and being authentic. You know, I just have that. That's a personal thing. So sorry for being a Debbie Downer sometimes with being so subdued, which is different than my personality, I think. I'm like a Tigger when it comes to being out, but then I'm like an Eeyore during worship, you know. Even though I look like Pooh, Winnie the Pooh. So today we're going to go through the other three. We're going to go look at how the Vineyard is to be culturally relevant. We're to be part of a reconciling community. And there's another one somewhere in here. Oh, having a compassionate ministry. And it's going to be tough to cram all this in here, but I will try not to belabor all the points as I've already done. So being culturally relevant, what does that mean? It means being relevant to our culture, right? It means knowing what's going on within our community, within our state, our country, and the world. It's being a little bit familiar maybe with pop culture, with with music, with television, with movies. It's being, you know, a little bit familiar maybe with the political spectrum to some degree or another. It's being familiar with the customs and the manners within our society, and you know, how we get along with one another, being culturally relevant. Tammy and I went to Simpson Bible College. It's now Simpson University up in Northern California. And it was founded by the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, who was big back in after Azusa Street in 1904 during the revival and all that. A.B. Simpson came out, and there was a school, and then that school was named after him. And their thing is raising up, obviously, missionaries. And what they do is there might be someone who's a missionary's kid, what we call an MK, or a PK, a pastor's kid, or just someone, a young person who feels called to the mission field, that they've been called to go out, leave their state, their city, and go somewhere else. Sarah Moody, who we know, who was a part of this congregation for a number of years, and recently got married, she spent a few years in China. And her parents spent some time, I believe, in Vietnam. Her grandfather was over in Kazakhstan and a couple of the other Stan countries for a while as a missionary serving. And, you know, we've known people. We pray for some missionaries who now live in France, American citizens who have moved to France and have spent, you know, the better part of 20 or 25 years living there and being missionaries in that place. But what the Christian Missionary Alliance would do is you would come in and you would study the history of the area that you might have been called to. Like, you know, China. You would go in and you would learn the history. You would learn what the customs are, the manners. If you were called to a Middle Eastern country or South America or Africa, it was you spend time learning about that society, their history, their culture, why they are the way they are. Number one, so you don't go in there and get killed, you know, because sometimes that can happen. And a friend of mine that I used to work with at Busch Gardens was in Ghana for a number of years. And he's just been, the Lord called him somewhere, I can't remember where it is, but he was in Ghana for about the past 5 years, I think. Todd from Busch. But he had to learn a lot of things about going to that place because it's completely different than the United States. But here we go. Being culturally relevant. Here's a biblical passage. Acts chapter 17. And if you want to write that down or look up in your book or your tablet or your smart device, we don't have to have brains anymore because we have smartphones. They can be smart for us. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 through 33. I'm going to go through this quickly. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. We live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then formed by the art and thought of man, or being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has a fixed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So here's Paul. Paul goes in, you know, he's a missionary, and he's been in several different places, Galatia, Philippi. This was shortly after ministering in Philippi. He goes to Athens in Greece. How many? We've seen the pictures of like the Parthenon and, you know, different ruins, the ancient ruins in Greece. He went to Athens, and at that time, it wasn't ruins. You know, it was relatively new, you know, in considering how long it's been since it was built. But it was, I imagine it being a relatively beautiful city in some respects. And he went through and he was just kind of being a tourist. Now, he knew the Greek culture. You know, though he was raised as a Hebrew, a citizen of Rome, he obviously knew the history of Greece. But he went there and he was walking through Athens at this place, Mars Hill. And the Areopagus was a place where law would take place. People could go there with disputes. They could go and they could argue. They could have discussions. And like this, Paul stood up and gave a speech, and people listened to him and said, you know what, why don't you come back and we'll talk some more about this? And it was just an open forum to be able to get in there. Now, sometimes people will go to a community and they'll begin to judge. You know, we see it all the time. We see people going into communities with signs raised up, you know, repent, you know, abortion is murder, which it is. And, you know, but various, you know, the Westboro Baptist with God hates fags and going out and protesting at military funerals, which to me personally is just disgusting. But Paul didn't do anything like that when he went to Athens. He didn't belittle them because they believed in a number of gods. You know, Greek had a god for everything, kind of like Rome, kind of like the Hindus, different religions that have a plethora of gods, or the ancient Egypt, a lot of gods. Paul didn't belittle them. He didn't say, oh, you foolish people. You know, you are so stupid. You look at how you're living. You're a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of pagans. You're worshiping all these false gods. He went in and he treated them with respect. He was culturally relevant. He knew them and he treated them with respect. And he said, men of Athens, I see that you guys are very religious. They're spiritual people. They were a religious lot. They knew there was gods. They knew there was some kind of otherworldly. But Paul didn't belittle them. He said, men of Athens, I see you're very religious, and you worship a lot of gods. And I was looking at the inscriptions down at the bottom of each of the statues, and I noticed one that you have one here says, to an unknown God. And Paul said, you know what? That's the one I'm going to talk to you about. He's the God I'm going to talk to you about. So he began to tell the men of Athens all about Jesus. He started to talk about Jesus' life and death and burial and resurrection. Okay, so he went through the gospel. And people said, you know what? We want to hear about this. When they heard about the resurrection, though, they're like, oh, wait a minute. That's too much for us. We can't accept that right now. But there were people that believed and followed him. So for us to be culturally relevant, wherever we are, we need to treat people with respect, you know, not to belittle them. I'm one of those that has to be very careful on Facebook and Twitter. Not so much Instagram. I'm pretty nice on Instagram. But to treat people with respect, to pick our battles, so to speak, and to speak the words of the Lord. We need to know our culture. What's going on? What's going on within our community? Know people and get to know them. Being culturally relevant. That's all I have to say about that. There's more. There's a lot more. But we're going to cram all this stuff in. The next one is reconciling community. And if we think about it, reconciling community, Jesus, one of my favorite stories, Jesus going, John chapter 4, meeting the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we hear right now in our culture, we hear how in religion, within Christian religion and Jewish religion, you know, the Judeo-Christian Islam, how women are treated subservient. They're not to, you know, they're not to be seen and not heard. Women are treated in a terrible way in the Muslim faith. And I look at this and I go, what about the woman at the well? What about Jesus and how he treated the woman at the well? You know, he told the guys, hey, go in there and get some food. I'm going to go get something to drink. I said, what are you talking about? Yeah, I'm going to go get something to drink. So he went to the place where the well was, and he spotted this woman who obviously was a Samaritan woman, just picturing them all dressing a little bit differently, like we can see in our different cultures or our different, you know, groups of people. Like when I was in high school, we had the stoners and the jocks and the preppies and, you know, all these different groups of people. So he probably recognized by her clothing who she was and what she was, as we know the story. But he went to her, and a Jew was not supposed to associate with a Samaritan, right? They were like the half-breeds. They were the ones that they weren't supposed to associate with. And Jesus sat down, and he talked to her, person to person, with respect. And he told her about worship. He taught her about worship. She had questions, and he answered them respectfully. And at that point in time, I see that one instant as being the point in time when all of the religious laws were just abolished. Just that when Paul talks about there's no longer any male or female, Jew or Greek, but we're all one in Christ, that we are all on this level, equal playing field. That's the way it's supposed to be. Right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus obliterated all the stuff about women being subservient. You guys are welcome in. Well, you ladies are welcome in. You know, he treated her not like cattle or chattel. He treated her with respect. Reconciling community. Jesus with the woman at the well. Again, Paul at Mars Hill speaking to the men of Athens. He was reconciling the community there in Athens. He was telling them the gospel, preaching. The first part of reconciling the community, we have to recognize that there may be division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you might know the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, and he says, now I exhort you, I encourage you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you. And he goes on. See, these people within the church in Corinth were like, well, you know what? I've been reading all the books by so-and-so. Well, I've been reading this guy over here, and he says this. And there began to be this division and this arguing among them. Rather than taking the teachings of these different people, these different men of God, rather than taking what would unite them, they focused on what was dividing them, and they were fighting. And when it comes to books, a lot of times you may have heard this phrase, but when it comes to a lot of books, different authors that I read, it's eat the grapes and spit out the seeds kind of a thing. You know, eat the chicken but lay off the bones. You know, whatever it is, eat what's good but spit out what's bad. And that's how, you know, test everything and hold on to the good is what the Bible says. You know, bring everything to the Word of God and test it and see. And that's how we learn things. You know, we challenge by reading other authors that we may disagree with. We challenge ourselves, and we learn the culture that we're living in. But these people were divided. There was another division. There was a separation between Paul and Barnabas. So there was a division in the church, within the community, because they all followed different people. Well, he's my favorite pastor. Well, he's my favorite worship leader. Well, I love the way she teaches. I love the way she sings, you know, at different churches and different services and all that kind of stuff. Well, the separation of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there was this point where Paul wanted to go somewhere, and he and Barnabas had been working together side by side. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. He was, you know, Paul's buddy. They were friends working together. And when they were going to go, Barnabas says, well, let's bring John Mark. Let's bring this other guy with us. And Paul said, no, we don't need him. He's a young kid. He deserted us before. We can't do this. We can't have him come along with us. And there was an argument. So Barnabas is like, okay, fine. I'll just go with John Mark, and I'll bring him over here, and you go over there. And this dispute was, this problem put a wedge between the two guys. And it was such a wedge that it separated them for a number of years. The good thing about it is that Barnabas came alongside of John Mark, and he encouraged him and got him to a place, rather than him, his faith shriveling up, John Mark actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. So that was a good thing that came out of it. Because I want to say one thing about division. The Lord hates division. And that is, if you look at the word division, it's division, meaning two visions. It's a separation. It's, well, I think we need to go this way. Well, I think we need to go this way. You know, one of us stays on the Oregon Trail. The other one says we have a shortcut, and they become known as the Donner Party. You know, we need to have a vision, not divided. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me a vision that is sure, that is true. But there is a good division when we think about it. And that good division is cellular. It is a multiplication, actually. When a cell divides and then it multiplies, the one becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes 16, right? It goes on until we have a baby or a kitten or an elephant or a whale, whatever it is, a chicken. So there is a good side to it. There's a separation of Paul and Silas, and then after some time, there's this reconciliation of community. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Paul came to a spot where he said, you know what? I need that guy. He remembered there was something about him that was worth being redeemed. There was something about him that he saw could be used. It's kind of like Pastor Don does with people. He sees somebody and he recognizes there's a value in that person. Even though there might be, you know, a lot of warts and a lot of problems and a lot of issues, there's something within that person that is valuable. There's a reason why God put them here. And it's true for everybody. It's true for everybody. Everybody has value in one way or another. And Paul finally recognized that and said, bring him here. And then later on, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. He's including Mark in a letter now, saying, you know what, hey, your friend over here, Aristarchus, he sends you greetings, and so does Mark, you know, Barnabas' cousin. There's been this full reconciliation. Can somebody shut the door? That's too much for me. Yeah, tell them to go down the hall. That's ridiculous. Are they? Well, that's good. It's just too much. Oh, forgive me. That was a Donald Trump moment. Another one, 2 weeks in a row. So another part of reconciling community. If we've been familiar with the events of the past year, where we see bombings and shootings and people driving trucks into crowds of people. We see what happened this weekend. Anybody familiar with what happened overnight in Wisconsin? In Wisconsin, there was another shooting, and a cop shot and killed someone. And the people were running away, and he fired and killed them. And then there were riots that started. They locked up some people in a convenience store and set it on fire. They set a police car on fire. The cops were forced to pull back. It was a pretty brutal situation that took place overnight. And I was thinking about that, you know, because of this reconciling community. Why do the nations rage? Why is there a fight going on? Why do the nations come together and fight God's plan? He loves us. He wants us to enjoy life. But there's always this bickering. There's always this, if you don't follow our way, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And some communities say, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And unless you follow us, we're going to lop off your head, or we're going to stone you, or we're going to burn you, or we're going to do whatever. Why do the nation's raids come from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? Now, Jesus has reconciled us to the Father, and he has called us to be peacemakers. You guys know the Sermon on the Mount, where he goes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are... One of them, the big one for me, is blessed are the peacemakers. And peacemakers is a compound word. It's made up of the word peace, which in that language would be shalom. And we hear shalom is a kind of like aloha. It's hello and goodbye is how they treat it. But the word shalom means peace. And it's not just a peace with an absence of conflict. It's a peace where no matter what is going on, no matter what is the circumstance, if someone says to you shalom, it means may there be peace in your home, in your heart, in your finances, with your possessions, with your community. It's a huge word, this shalom. It's a blessing. It's not just like, hello. You know, it's deeper than just a, hey, hello. Even the word Jerusalem, it's the city of peace. Jerusalem, it's the city of peace, God's city. And Jesus Christ said, we've been called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The compound word, peacemakers, shalom, and then makers. Makers are creators. They're workers. They're builders. Making something requires energy, right? If you're making a cake, if you're making a pizza, it requires a plan, a vision, a recipe, and then it requires some ingredients, and it requires some time and energy, a little bit of knowledge to put it together. If you're making any kind of craft, or if you're building a house, or you're creating a song, if you're doing different things, it requires some sweat equity, right? You have to put some energy into it. So being a peacemaker means there's going to be some work involved in bringing about peace. It just doesn't happen. You know, it took with John Mark, with Barnabas and Paul, it took something. It took time. It took energy. I'm sure Paul spent some time praying and thinking and then reaching out, and maybe Barnabas was reaching out. It took an effort. It took a risking trust, taking that risk and saying, you know what, I may fail. This person may reject me. but I'm going to go ahead anyway. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who go in and into the community and seek to bring about reconciliation. We have been reconciled and now have the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Christ. So you and I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we didn't do the work. We did not go to him and say, all right, we're going to be reconciled. We're going to, you know, like in reconciling an account, in bookkeeping, in, you know, reconciling your checkbook, it's bringing everything into agreement so that both parties are equal, right? So that you know where everything's going. God came back or came down through Jesus Christ, and he reconciled us to himself. He was the one that paid off the balance. He paid off the debt that we owe to Telestai. It is finished, paid in full on the cross. Remember the sign that they put up on Jesus' cross? It is, and then Jesus cried out, it is finished at the end when he breathed out that last. The last of the seven phrases on the cross. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us that we're to be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another as far as it depends on us. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. I'm just going to read a little bit. Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So our job is not to fight. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Our job is not to fight. Our job is not to change people's minds or their attitudes or anything like that. We accept what is right, right? We need to pray about that which is wrong in our society. Maybe God calls us to do something about it, you know, writing senators and congressmen and governors and presidents and all that kind of thing to see things changed. But we have to realize a lot of that stuff just has to happen in this world. If we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we believe Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, and we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and I do, we have to see this world getting a little bit worse. You know, in the last days, people will become lovers of self. They'll become murderers and disobedient and the whole list of things that's talked about. We're to be at peace with one another whenever it's possible. And what that means is it's incumbent upon you and I to make the effort, to be peacemakers, to go to that person and say, hey, how you doing? If it's requiring some kind of an apology or an acknowledgement of a wrong, whatever it is, it's on us to be the peacemaker as far as it depends on us. If they don't receive it, okay, that's fine. We did what we were supposed to do. So as far as it depends on us, do your best. Live at peace with everybody. Okay. Bless and do not curse. The third and final part of the vineyard values is having a compassionate ministry. The first two values, remember, were about our relationship to God. These other three is about our relationship with community, within the church, within our neighborhoods, within our schools, our jobs, within this world. Kind of like the Ten Commandments, where the first few are about God and our relationship with him, and then the remainder are about our relationship with others, you know, people to people. Compassionate ministry. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's a good God. He is gracious. He gives us a lot of time. He is merciful. His mercy is without end. It is renewed every morning. He is compassionate. He has a love for us. there's a passion. How many of us have a passion for something, for someone? It's just, we're just consumed. He is consumed with his people. It burns. His love for us just burns. In John chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, I'm just going to read through some things that Jesus did while he was here. Just pulled them out from different places through the Gospels and put them all together. And we have to remember that he did this because of his great compassion, because he loved. Jesus changed water into wine. He cured the nobleman's son. He cast out an unclean spirit. He cured Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He healed a leper. He healed the centurion's servant. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He stilled the storm, cured two demoniacs, cured the paralytic. He cured a woman of an issue of blood. He opened the eyes of two blind men. He loosened the tongue of a man who could not speak. He healed an invalid man at the pool called Bethesda. He restored a withered hand. He fed at least 5,000 people. He healed a woman of Canaan. He cured a deaf and mute man. He fed at least 4,000 people. Opened the eyes of a blind man. Cured a boy who was plagued by a demon. Opened the eyes of a man born blind. Cured a woman who had been afflicted 18 years. Cured a man of dropsy. Cleansed 10 lepers. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Caused the fig tree to wither. Restored the ear of the high priest's servant. Rose from the dead. And then he brought about the second great haul of fishes. Jesus did so many things. Because of compassion, because of love. And that's why we should do things. You know, we see people, and it's not, well, you know what, I'm going to do this because I'm going to score points. You know, it's fire insurance. God's going to see me and go, oh, look at my servant. Well, he does that, but he does it before we even do anything. Remember when Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove? After Jesus was baptized and the voice of the Lord came out and said, this is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. That was before Jesus ever did anything regarding ministry. He hadn't turned water to wine. He hadn't raised the dead. He hadn't fed anybody. He was just his son. And he said, I'm pleased with him. I think that's how some parents are to their kids. You know what? I just love you. I just love you. You're my daughter. I just love you. Doesn't matter. You know? And then there can be some pride that comes in for what they do, for what they accomplish. And as you see them take off and become responsible adults, which my parents, if they were alive, would still be waiting for me to do that, to become a responsible adult. But that's a part of it. That's a part of having a compassionate ministry, that our Father is proud of us before we do anything. And he's not keeping score like that. We're just supposed to obey him, like we learned last week. Real quick, Jesus did these things because of great compassion, serving and giving compassionately with mercy and without judgment. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as in God Christ forgave you. Put on then, Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul told the church there, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. We ask you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Esteem them highly because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, I have not love, I gain nothing. So there's this compassionate ministry. And what is it? It's giving. What kind of religion does the Father accept as pure and without blame, without fault? Taking care of widows and orphans. It boils down to that. There's ministries in our community, in York County, over in Lackey, in Newport News. There are certain ministries that they collect shoes to give shoes to those people who need shoes and boots. There are you can volunteer and be a part of a compassionate ministry at Lackey Free Clinic. Just being there and helping you know, get patients into the doctor's office and, you know, answering calls, cleaning, doing whatever it is. There's food pantries. There's different places around here that where we can exercise compassionate ministry. And we don't have to join anybody. You know, we don't have to join a group. We can just do it. You know, you could help somebody out at work. My little buddy Wayne at work is a great guy. You know, I have seen him. He's got this tough exterior, but he's got a heart of gold. This little guy, he's always like, all right, that's enough of the short people jokes. You got jokes, huh? Watch out. So, but he'll be all hard on the outside, but he's like creamy nougat in the center, you know? And I have seen him fill up somebody's gas tank, pay somebody's light bill, you know, buy them clothes, buy them a brand new pair of boots, you know, seeing a guy come in to work and just have raggedy old boots, and he'll look at them and just go, come on, let's go. You know, I mean, that's how this guy is. And he's a good man. He really is. And I love that guy. I speak about him a lot, and I love that guy. But he exercises a compassionate ministry without judgment, without, you know, all right, I'm not going to judge you. I'm just going to feed you. You know, how many times do we say I'm not giving them money because I know they're just going to buy it on or spend it on alcohol? I'm not going to give them any money because I know they're going to spend it on drugs. So take it, you know, take them some food. You know, make there be a little bit of a requirement, but then it's not on us what somebody chooses to do with the blessing that God has called us to give. You know, our sister Angie works in with the prison ministry, and that takes a lot. You know, to go in to be with people who have broken the law, whatever it's been, and to be merciful and compassionate and not judge them. To go, oh, you worthless. You are worthless. You are... No. You recognize value in those people, don't you? When you go in, you see they made a mistake. They did something stupid. But there's still value in them. And it's compassion. It's a compassionate ministry to go and to pray and to write to them and to spend time with them. So there's a lot of places where you and I can be involved in reconciling community, in being culturally relevant. There's a different culture in the prison than there is in the real world. There's a different culture at the shipyard than there is at the weapon station. There's a different culture at Busch Gardens and Water Country than there is at Target or Walmart. There's a different culture in the different places that we work and the different people that we work with. Being culturally relevant, being people who reconcile community, being peacemakers. And then being those who serve compassionately. So Father, I thank you that you've called us here within this Vineyard movement to just boil everything down into five simple things that we could talk about for days and weeks. And it's a lifelong learning process to learn about your kingdom and how you operate. You surprise me every day how you work, how you operate, and you humble me. Experiencing you, worshiping you, seeking to obey you and to walk with you. Being one who is culturally relevant For me, that's probably the easiest thing. And then having a heart toward reconciling community, being a peacemaker, being one who wants to see people getting along and living together in harmony, and not witness things that we've seen on television so many times over the last year. Holy Spirit, come and bring your peace. Bring peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And would you help us to recognize that when we minister to those in our community, that we do it with compassion, without judgment, without holding people to some standard that we ourselves can't carry up. Would you have your way with us, Lord, this week? Pray that you be with Pastor Don and Sue and with our brothers and sisters who aren't here this morning. And once again, giving you all praise and all glory because you alone are worthy. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you all. If you're interested, you can go back to thepeninsulavineyard.com and look at our website, and there's podcasts, and we go through all five of them more in depth and better because it's, you know, it's drawn out better and fleshed out a lot better than trying to get it so quick. And there's a lot of teachings on that on our podcast, and we have links to other vineyards and that where you can learn quite a bit if you're so inclined. So if you all need prayer, if you need anything, you know, grab somebody around. Are we getting vehicle situations straightened out? Do you know, Larry? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Part of compassion and ministry, we can exercise that right here, right now, today, right? So, anyway, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time. Right? Yeah. Thank you.